61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord and King is on me. The Lord has anointed me to tell the good news to poor people. He has sent me to comfort those whose hearts have been broken. He has sent me to announce freedom for those who have been captured. He wants me to set prisoners free from their dark prisons. He has sent me to announce the year when he will set his people free. He wants me to announce the day when he will pay his enemies back. Our God has sent me to comfort all those who are sad. He wants me to help those in Zion who are filled with sorrow. I will put beautiful crowns on their heads in place of ashes. I will anoint them with oil to give them gladness instead of sorrow. I will give them a spirit of praise in place of a spirit of sadness. They will be like oak trees that are strong and straight. The Lord himself will plant them in the land. That will show how glorious he is.
Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. Jesus saw the crowds, so he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him. Then he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are those who are spiritually needy. The kingdom of heaven belongs to them. Blessed are those who are sad. They will be comforted."
Got to the chorus. Thank you. We're blessed in the city. Amen. We'll learn the song. So then, but actually, it's nice listening to Fred. So, and Radical for Christ. So, very good. Very glad that you're here. And welcome to everyone. Thank you. Welcome, particularly to our visitors. People see us for the first time, and you see us how we really are, because this is how we are every week. So, we are just a bunch of regular folks here who love the Lord Jesus. And But I do want to extend a real welcome to you. So thank you, all those who have come, especially if you've come from out of town and saw fit to come and visit us here today. And if you're from close by, we certainly hope that you'll come again. If you're not able to, please pray for us, because we really do want to be the community of faith that God is looking for, a community of faith where we can really show his love and be lights. We've been trying to look at these Beatitudes, and I'm hoping over the course of the summer that we can be encouraged that the Lord really does want to bless us here in the city, that actually we are blessed in the city. And these Beatitudes have something to say for us even today. Lord, I thank you for this moment in time. I thank you for what you have been doing in our lives individually and in our life together. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak to us right now. Lord, I pray that in these next few moments even, we'd have a sense that your spirit is guiding and leading us, helping us to be the people we're supposed to be, showing us the way we ought to go, helping us to focus on the things that matter and sort of laying aside the things that don't. In fact, laying aside those things that would weigh us down and the sin that would entangle us. But help us, Lord, to continue running with perseverance the race that's set before us. Help us to keep looking to our Lord Jesus, the one who completes our faith. I pray, Lord God, that you would have your way even at this moment right now as we look into your word. Holy Spirit, guide us. Use me in spite of me and my limitations and frailties. Somehow you would be so gracious that you would let your word go forth and minister to us as it ought to, as you intended for it to do. Let your will be done, we pray, in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I don't know, but do we cry more than everyone else? Everybody has to cry sometime, but do city people cry more than other people? We seem louder than other people. I don't know. What I mean is that city life carries with it an extra measure of sadness sometimes that causes us to mourn. And I admit I'm biased. I am a city person. I think I see it this way. Mourning then becomes an expression of deep sorrow. As Sherry mentioned earlier, the song in the psalm, Mourning into Dancing, I forgot. I probably should have played that instead of trying to sing Come Ye Disconsolate. It's a little more upbeat song. But it's what the Lord says. He wants to turn our mourning into dancing. Mourning is an expression of our deep sorrow. A lot of you know by now that the New Testament was not written in English, but in Greek. And the Greek New Testament has several words for crying, weeping, mourning, grieving. And they often show up in various combinations. Now, don't worry, I'm not going to bog you down with a Greek lesson. I just finished my last Greek exegesis class for my students on Friday. They were very happy to be done. Yeah, those of you who had me before, you know. But I want you to get an idea of just some of the range of words used to describe reaction to painful situations. I don't usually bother you with Greek words, but just think about this. There's one word, kleio, which means to weep. That's pretty much your basic general word. It shows up all the time. Kapto, which means to beat the chest in sorrow. Lupeomai means to grieve. The noun lupe, we get lupus from that. It means to feel pain or be sad. There's the word bruko, which means to gnash, a rough word for a rough action. Stenazo, to sigh or to groan. It's a lot of range of words. And there's an interesting one that's used only once in the whole New Testament. It shows up in the shortest verse in the Bible that you all know. Jesus wept. That word, dakruo, focuses on the shedding of tears. The word dakron is for a tear. Jesus sheds tears. John probably wants to point out to us that Jesus was visibly moved on that day that he raised Lazarus from the dead. Our word, the one used here in Matthew 5:4, is pentheo. Its basic meaning is to grieve. It's used to describe loss, indeed, like when a loved one passes away. But it can also describe many other situations, like the grief that we have or perhaps should have over sin. Paul uses this word in 2 Corinthians 12:21. He says, yes, I'm afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your old sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasure. So he's going to be grieved because of sin. One scholar puts it this way about this word. He says, it does not have to be open lamentation, neither is it quiet sorrow of heart. What is meant is passionate grief, which leads to corresponding action, he says. I find that to be a fascinating idea. I mean, you see, there's a good deal of sorrow in our world, but there is a sorrow that can lead to action, perhaps. I think so. And I think it particularly true of city people. I sometimes feel that we are sadder in the city sometimes. Now, I don't have hard scientific data for this, but it sure feels like it. Now, then again, I'm not from farm country. And I imagine if I had a farm and it was not raining, I'd be pretty sad. But as a city person, there seems to be all kinds of reasons for sadness around us. I mean, one of them is just think we bury too many people, too many young people. Violent crimes happen all over the place, and the United States is a violent country. I found a report from the NPD that noted that while homicides in general had decreased during part of this decade, the rate had increased among juveniles, particularly females. In the city, we mourn because too many people die, especially young people. Can our grief move us to action? Some churches are coming together to pray against the devil. You heard the announcement. I convened the East Washington Ministers Fellowship. We had to move the date from the 14th to the 21st. But on the 21st, we were going to come together and pray. And we decided as we meet at, that would be Alabama and Branch Avenue, we're going to come along Branch Avenue, which is where there's another church in our fellowship, the Ryland Epworth United Methodist Church. We'll turn the corner on Pennsylvania Avenue, come down. We'll pass Pennsylvania Avenue Baptist Church and stop there. There's a fire station. We're going to stop there. There's a police substation, I think. We're going to stop there. And we'll make our way. St. Francis Xavier is there. They're part of our fellowship. We're going to stop there. And we're going to make our way down to Emmanuel Church of God in Christ, which is at Minnesota Avenue in Pennsylvania. And we want to pray for the peace and safety of our city. I mean, too much stuff goes. There's too many reasons to mourn. Some of you know I had a brother who was shot and killed in the Bronx when I was 10. I mean, I can't forget. I can't forget my mother's grief. Many mothers grieve in this city over young people who are victims of violent crimes. So we mourn because of violence. We mourn for our men. I mean, check out this. One of every 12 African-American males in some of our major cities is a victim of a homicide. A homicide. Over the last decade, that would be the 90s, for every one black male enrolled in college, 6 black males are added to prison and jail population. 1 in 3 African-American males involved in the penal system. And the projection was by 2020, over 65% of African-American males, 20 to 29, prime, marrying age, production here, will be involved in some form of the penal system. We mourn for our men. We mourn for our people when it comes to education. African-American children make up less than 20% of the children in the public school system, but represent over 50% of the children in special ed. 80% of the African-American children in special ed are male. And over 40% of African-American males in major cities in the U.S. drop out of high school, way higher here in the district. There's more. While African-American children represent less than 20% of the children in public school, they represent over 32% of the students suspended each year. 40% of African-American males in the U.S. are functionally illiterate. 17% or 1 in 5 African-American males are expelled each year. So we're mourning now when it comes to education for our people in the city. We mourn for our poor health. In the last decade, suicide has increased 146% in the African-American community. That would be through the 90s, last decade. The increase in suicide in the black community is mostly among African-American males, young African-American males. Oh, there's more. 3.2 million African Americans ages 20 and older have diabetes, one-third of whom are undiagnosed. On average, African Americans are 1.0, almost 2 times more likely to have diabetes as a non-Hispanic, Hispanic white of similar age. And there's a bunch of stuff here. African Americans and people of African descent in the United Kingdom, they said, have the highest rates of hypertension of any race or ethnic type in the world. And when we get to the United States, 35% of African Americans have hypertension. 20% of the African-American deaths in the United States, 20% of all the deaths, twice the percentage of deaths among whites from hypertension. Compared with whites, hypertension develops earlier in life. Average blood pressures are much higher in African-Americans. African-Americans with high blood pressure have an 80% higher chance of dying from a stroke than the general population. African-Americans with high blood pressure have a 20% higher chance of developing heart disease than the general population. African-Americans with high blood pressure have a 4 times greater risk of developing hypertension-related end-stage kidney disease in the general population. I'm no medical person. I just went looking for this stuff. Lynn could tell you. She sees people on a regular basis. In our city, large number of African-American people, we're mourning for our poor health. I mean, I could go on and on, but we don't want to turn this into a health seminar. I mean, we mourn for our immorality, like illicit sexual activity, drug activity has contributed to much heartache, including the AIDS crisis in many cities. Our own city has one of, if not the highest, rate of AIDS in the country. They say in D.C., the last stat I saw is 1 in 20 people is HIV positive. There's a lot that we city folk mourn. We mourn for the injustices and inequities that I've mentioned. Some of us mourn that we have to set up checkpoints to get into some neighborhoods in our city now. Some of us mourn that. Some people probably may be delighted. I don't mean to depress us, but to remind us There are lots of reasons why city people mourn. We're often full of grief and anguish. We're often sad to the point of anger, like when we hear that a mother could kill her own children and leave their bodies to rot in the apartment. And then we don't know what to do with people who mourn. You know how it is when you are overtaken by sadness. I mean, people try to help. They say phrases like, don't worry, it will be okay, hang in there, trust the Lord, don't give up. And that weird, well-meaning one, things could be worse. Yesterday, Ray and I took a long drive to see a brother that we know who's going through a really tough time. And this brother told me how he got upset with an old friend who came to see him some time back because this old friend kept saying that, well, your situation's not that bad. It could be much worse. This is not always a helpful comment. When people are mourning, those who are caring and sensitive do want to help. We don't always know how. We hope that our words will help. We hope our presence will help. We hope our prayers will help. But much of the time, there is really nothing practical that we can do. It's time that we have to do just what the Apostle Paul said to the church of Rome. We're to just mourn with those who are mourning. I mentioned that one scholar says that this kind of mourning in the Beatitude here is passionate grief, which leads to corresponding action. But grief that leads to action can be tiring. It's tiring to mourn, and it's hard to comfort someone who's mourning. And we mourn here. But the beautiful thing about this beatitude uttered by our Lord Jesus is that God will bless those who mourn. Amen. God will not ignore the cries and moans of those who weep over sin and injustice. God will not ignore his children who cry out to him day and night. God will not ignore those whose hearts are touched by grief. God will not ignore those who experience pain and misery. God is moved by human pain and suffering, and he wants us to be moved as well. Amen. We need to know that God is touched by our pain and grief. Our Lord, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Our Lord Jesus tells us that mourners are blessed and God will bring them comfort. Amen. I have listened to people tell stories of tremendous pain and loss. I experienced some myself growing up in the city. I know some of what it means to be a mourner. I know it might sound like a cop-out to say that our comfort will come one day and not fully until glory. But the reality is that we need a promise that one day God will wipe away all tears. We need this kind of hope. We need to know that trouble don't last always. We need to know that weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. We need to know these things. We need to know that God doesn't just feel sad for the mourner. He promises comfort for those who mourn. God loves his people so much that he pronounces a blessing on those whose sadness and pain make it hard to live life. God loves his people so much that he pronounces a blessing through his son Jesus on those whose sadness could make them the object of pity and shame. God loves his people so much that he promises to restore their joy to comfort their sorrow. Amen. Amen. This is a message I need to hear. Because sometimes I feel that the struggles we face are overwhelming. And then I think of my own life, and sometimes I think I'm so busy that I can't help where I want to help. I can't comfort those who need to be comforted. But I can be assured that God sees and knows those who mourn. He will meet them in their despair. We need to be able to communicate this to people. We need to be able to believe this ourselves. The reading from Isaiah points out that the coming of the Messiah will bring that promise of comfort. You heard it read. Didn't show up somewhere, but that's okay. In Isaiah 61, the promise that the Lord says is he sent me, this is a reference to the Messiah, to comfort the brokenhearted, to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come. And with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. In their righteousness, they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. maybe some of us don't know the comfort of God yet. Maybe we don't trust that God is, as Paul would say, the God of all comfort. And maybe we think that our sorrow is just too great and the Lord won't understand. And I have met people in this situation who think the Lord can't possibly know how I feel. Please let me assure you that he understands. Our Father, who did not spare his only begotten Son, promises to comfort all who mourn. Allow yourself to experience some of God's comfort. You won't have all of it, I know, until you enter eternity. But in the meantime, you can get a foretaste of that glory divine. Allow God to be your one true source of joy. Allow God to be your one true source of hope. Allow God to be your one true source of peace. How do I do this? I do this by having a real relationship with God, not just an acquaintance or passing fancy or an interesting idea about God, but a real relationship. You can allow God to be your peace by connecting with him through prayer. Have him communicate to you just what you need. Those of us who were with me a week ago when we were at First Rock, you remember that the 1 Peter chapter 4 told us that we should be clear-minded. We should be self-controlled. We should be sober-minded. Eliminate the distractions so that we can pray. We want to do this. We want to communicate with God in such a way that we can tell him what's on our hearts. Sisters and brothers, read some of the Psalms. I would encourage you to do this even over the summer. You can read 5 a day and make it through in a month, or you can spread them out how you like. I used to read every 30th Psalm, so I would read, you know, the 1st, the 31st, 61st, like that, and then I would read, so I'd get a taste of the whole book of Psalms spread out. And then, you know, in a 31-day month, I could save this 119, the longest Psalm, for just the 31st. Day and just read that one for that whole day because it's pretty long. But you'll see a range of emotion addressed there. That's one thing that poetry does that prose can't always do, is to help us get in touch with how we feel. And you'll see some pretty strong words that the psalmist writes. Words about God, please take care of my enemies because these people have been riling me. They don't like you. They don't like me. So please take care of them. Oh, I have felt this way. God, please comfort my heart because I feel far away from you. I have felt that way. Read the Psalms and let the Psalms help you get in touch with how you feel and pray those things to God because God has promised to comfort those who mourn. Talk to God in prayer about your sorrow. I fear that some people won't experience the blessing of this beatitude. I see, we've talked about those who are poor last week. And our society doesn't know what to do about that, by and large, even among the Christians. So here we are with people who mourn. And there's some people I don't think who will experience the blessing of this beatitude, because what I mean is that the blessing is for those whose hearts actually feel pain. And there are those who refuse to do that. They refuse it. They fight against their feelings. They may be so stoic that they will not allow themselves to mourn. And they think that that's some source of strength or power. Now, I know because I grew up like this. You know, real men, they don't cry. There are some people who take it as a point of pride that I'm not going to feel sad about anything. There are those who are cynical and not heartbroken by sin. And by the way, that is, as I mentioned earlier, part of the grief of this. Looking at the sin and injustice of our world, there are some who are cynical. They're not heartbroken at all. In fact, they're rather quick to say, well, he got what he deserved when they see someone in difficulty. I know Christians, yes, people who claim to know the love of Christ, who claim to want to share that love of Christ, who are the most uncaring people. They were the first ones. I remember that when AIDS started to come on the scene, made the jokes about the homosexuals. These Christians are the first to blame poor people for having a hard life. These Christians are the first to stand in judgment over a teen mom or a dad in the penal system or a person mugged at whatever, 2 a.m. It's got to be your fault. Can't we mourn sin? Can't we mourn injustice? There are some Christians who do not mourn over sin and injustice. Jesus said, well, the sick need a physician. Our Lord Jesus wept over the city of Jerusalem. After he comes in and he looks out on the city, he mourned. He saw people as sheep without a shepherd. Our Lord knew the world was already under condemnation, so he didn't turn away, but he wept for his people, and then he gave his own life so that we could live. Amen. Amen. I don't know if our heart breaks over sin. I don't know if we allow ourselves to mourn over injustice. Some of you are familiar with the famous monologue in the play A Raisin in the Sun. So it's a monologue. I don't have it memorized. I wish I did, because I could not find the book in the house unless one of my offspring has borrowed it. But it's theirs anyway, so I can't really complain. But I've used this monologue so many times. But you know what I'm talking about. It's probably one of the most famous ones in the whole play. You know, when Big Mama has to step in after her son has lost all the money in his foolish plan, and his sister Benicia, she jumps all over him, and she's like railing against him, and she jumps back and she says, "Have you cried for that boy today?" She said, "Not just because he lost the money, because the world unbeat him up so," she says. "Have you cried for him?" I've referred to that monologue a lot of times because we don't think first to mourn over injustice. We want to judge it. It's okay to cry. It's okay to mourn. It's okay to let your heart break over things that break God's heart, you know. We need to remember that God blesses those who mourn because he will provide the comfort that they need. Sisters and brothers, I want you to reflect on what brings you sorrow. What causes you to mourn? Is it just because things didn't actually sort of work out for you the way you wanted them to go? But can you step back for a moment and look at the bigger picture? It's okay to be struck by the injustice and sin in the world. And no, not be cynical, but trust God that he will bless those who experience pain and grief. He will not leave them there in that place. He has provided for his people a way out, a way for hope, a way for peace, a way for real joy, a joy that transcends our feelings from day to day. So God blesses those who mourn, those who are mourners. They will be comforted. Today we have the opportunity to share in communion meal in the Lord's Supper together. And I want, as we prepare our hearts to do that, to reflect on these words. You can look in your Bible again and or just reflect on them in your mind. Last week, God blesses the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. He gives that promise. Sisters and brothers, I guess the exercise I'm asking for you to do even at this moment in time is reflect on where your heart is. Are you mourning? Are you in pain? Or have you sort of said, "I'm not going to allow myself to feel that. Not for anyone else or for anything that's going on." No. It's okay. And then I ask that you will remember that God has promised you something. He has promised his peace, indeed a peace that goes beyond understanding. So I want you to reflect on that as we come into our communion time, because what our communion time is about recognizing that the presence of God is here. Oh, I know, modern time, we're in a building that's not a traditional church building. It's a warm building. We don't have any funeral home fans. That could be a good thing, right? We're so far removed from a desert in Palestine. We're so far removed from that upper room. We're so far removed from dusty, dirty roads where people had to wash our feet, but like Jesus did for his disciples. But at the same time, the same God is present here by his Spirit. And he says to his followers, to do this in remembrance of me. And for centuries we've had a rather simple meal where our Lord is present with us. I ask you to take a moment to reflect on God's blessing to the poor in spirit, to the mourners, and then we're going to move into a time where we can commune and share a meal together. Lord God, you know that some of us carry with us a fair amount of pain. And we mourn and we don't let people know. Some of us are sad and sad to the point of sickness at times when we look at our world, not just our city, but broader than that, but even here, close to home, what goes on around us. And we are disgusted. We're disappointed. We're frustrated. But many of us also mourn. We need this promise, Lord. We need this hope that you will comfort us with a comfort that only you can give. This is what Paul said. You are the God of all comfort who comforts us in such a way that we can then comfort others. We thank you for this, Lord God. Lord, I pray that in the simple words of this blessing that Jesus pronounces, we would find some real hope in it. And I pray, Lord God, today, while we may be physically uncomfortable or tired or distracted, we would stop for this moment, Lord, and recognize your promise to bless the poor in spirit, to bless the mourner. We want to be blessed. We want to recognize you have blessed, that you will bless. You are in the process of blessing. So, Lord God, we pray that you would have your way. Thank you for your precious, precious promises. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the hope you give us. We pray these things in your name, Lord. Amen. Amen.